We're in John's Gospel, chapter 1. When we consider the Gospel of John, we're just starting it. When we think about this book, we want to know, get some idea, what's the theme? What is it that John wants to convey here by the person and power of the Holy Spirit? Each of the Gospels gives a different flavor, a different picture of Jesus Christ. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we discover that it is exalting Jesus as a king, as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Mark's Gospel is full of action. It's full of all the wonderful miracles of Jesus, one after the other. And then Luke's Gospel is almost like a testimony to the Gentiles and to the Romans about the powerful work of God Almighty. But John's Gospel is very specific in its nature. And there's a very straightforward purpose in it. John's Gospel is interpretive in this sense that it wants us to understand who Jesus really is in terms of what he has come to do. And the great summary verse of John's Gospel is found at the end of the book. And it says this, John 20:31. But these are written, as it speaks about the many things that Jesus did. He said there were more things written, more things done by Jesus than could be put in all the books of the world, that time at least. But these are written, the things that John wrote, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're going to find a theme word through the whole Gospel of John, what do you think that theme word might be?
Life.
Life is one of them.
Believe.
Believe is the other one. Believe is the other one. Over and over again, you'll find the words to believe on him, to believe on Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is eternal life. You'll find life and believe are two very strong words. And they are so associated. You see, we know that the book of James says the devil believes in God and he trembles. Many people think, I believe God is real, I believe the Bible is true, and they think they're going to get along with that. That will not satisfy eternity. Well, the only thing that will satisfy eternity is a belief that causes you to have life in his name. A belief that brings change, a belief that is dependence, that is trust in God. So that's really the theme verse of the whole of the Gospel of John. And as we begin to look at John's Gospel, he just explodes with this book at the beginning. And he says, what he does is he just wants you to see, I want you to know who you're dealing with here. I want you to get a hold of who Jesus Christ really is. And so what does he do? He starts with, in the beginning. Are these words familiar? Are they found anywhere else in the Bible? The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. This is the Holy Spirit taking us right back to the beginning of creation. Right back to when there was only God. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was nothing else. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. Now, he uses an interesting word here, which is the word logos. And the word logos, that's the Greek word for word. The word logos means to express. It means a living expression. That's what the word logos means. And here he says, in the beginning was the living expression. The Word. But it sounds so different here. It says, in the beginning was the Word. I thought, in the beginning, God. Isn't that what it says in Genesis? It says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Here, John writes, he says, in the beginning was the Word. What does that tell you about what the Word is? In the beginning was the Word. And then it says the Word was with God. With God. And the Word was God. Okay. So does that tell us that there's the Word and there's God? Is that right? That's what it says, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All of a sudden, we find that the Word is a... That's going to be on the internet. All of a sudden, we find he was in the beginning with God. Now, what do we know about the Word? What's that?
The Word was God.
Yes. What do we find out in verse 2? About the Word. What's that?
All things were made through
him. That's not what it says in verse 2.
He was in the beginning with God.
Yes, but what does it tell us about the Word?
Was God.
No.
He was.
What's that?
A person.
He was a person.
Yes.
Notice, he was in the beginning with God, right? Sorry, yeah, maybe it was a trick question. It says he was in the beginning with God. This word is a person. So now we understand that there was a person who was with God, but not only there was a person who was with God, but there was a person who
was God.
Okay. So what John's bringing out right from the beginning, he says, I want you to understand something about who it is that has come to this earth. Because we get to John 1:14 and it says, the word, the person, was made flesh and dwelt among us and lived among us. That's Jesus. We know that it's Jesus. And John is introducing Jesus Christ to his writers. The Holy Spirit is introducing Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want to mess around. He doesn't want you to think that Jesus was just some great teacher, some guru to follow, some miracle worker who came and passed off the scene. This was God Almighty. This was the creator of all of the worlds, came into the world. This is the one that he's speaking about. This is the one that we have to do with. There is no question as to why Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no question as that there's no other way. There's no other person. There's no Buddha or Muhammad or Hare Krishna or anyone who matches the person of Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. All these others are wannabes. But the reality is Christ, because he was there in the beginning, because he was the divine creator. He was the one who made all things. Some people think it was the Father that made all things. But what does it say in John 1:3, as Leonard said earlier? All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, how many things is all things?
Everything.
Everything. What's that?
Inclusive.
That's right. And that tells us something. That tells us, first of all, that Jesus was never created. Some people had the idea that Jesus was created. He was not created. He was with the Father in the beginning. He was always with the Father. And if you look carefully in the scriptures, you'll find as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all actively in creation. As Leonard just shared a verse with me this morning, that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters in the book of Genesis chapter 1. We just finished Genesis. Don't you remember back at the beginning of that? That's a while ago, isn't it? Everything was made by Jesus Christ through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the divine creator. Jesus is nothing less than God himself. Oh, to know that, to experience that, and to live in it. Look at what it says in Colossians. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay? The express image. Hebrews says he's the express exact image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. That is the beginning of all creation. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and the next part of it says, and by him all things consist or are held together. By Jesus Christ. There's nothing left here that's not under the feet of Jesus Christ. All power, all authority. Who made the angels? Jesus. Who made the angels? Jesus did. Who made the stars? Jesus did. Who created all things? And what were all those things were created? For him. Is that what it said?
Yes.
All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Before all things. And by him all things consist or are held together. He holds everything together. He is actively still holding everything together. Because that's who Jesus is. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So who knelt in the garden and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth? Jesus did. Hands on. Who formed Eve out of the rib of Adam? Jesus did. Jesus did. So when we have this divine visitor, when we have this one who decides to come and be one of us, this is God come to earth. This is God who leaves the glories of heaven and comes and becomes one of his creation. The one who made all things became part of the very creation that he made. That is intensely amazing. It really is. To stop and consider who this Jesus is. And now when you see, if those claims are true, do we need to make apologies that we say Jesus Christ is the only way to God?
No.
Of course not. Do we need to say, well, you know, there are many pathways to God?
No.
Because there aren't. We make no apologies because only Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. All these other ones, they were just people who aspired to try to be something. And all the while, we have the very Son of God, the very Savior, the one who created all things, the one who breathed life into the whole of humanity, everything. Now, when you think about that, think about Jesus walking and talking and living on the planet. It's kind of amazing to think that he was the one that made it all. It really is. That God visited mankind in such an incredible way. It's amazing to think that this Jesus, this Word, who became flesh, designed to become one of us and to live with us, not only for 33 years on this planet, but then to come in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of Christ, to live in us forever. To actually live in us forever. To unite, for God to say, I want to unite myself with my creation in such an intimate way that they're part of me and I'm part of them. That's amazing. That's for sure. Why did he call himself the Word? Why this title? Why would God, the Holy Spirit, give Jesus this title? You're going to find different titles for Jesus through the Gospel of John. There's a lot of them. This is the first one. This is the primary one that is revealed about who Jesus is. And he's called the Word. Why do you think that is?
Because his words are life.
Okay.
It was spoken into existence.
Okay. When God created, how did he create?
He
spoke and it happened. Right? He spoke and it happened. The absolute power of God Almighty expressed in that he just spoke and things took place. And here, he's revealing to us that Jesus is the Word. Now there's more here. If I wanted to tell you something, Gaston, what would be the normal way I would tell it to you? I would speak to you, right? Or if you were on the other side of the planet, I would write to you, maybe on Twitter or Facebook. I don't know how to use Twitter yet, but I can use Facebook. Or somewhere, I would write to you and let you know. It's easy to fall behind in this technology stuff, isn't it? But words are used to convey truth from one person to another, aren't they?
Yes.
That's what their purpose of words are. It's to convey, not necessarily truth, but something. To convey thoughts. To reveal whatever it is you're trying to say, you usually say it by words. So Jesus is called the Word, the living Logos, Word of God. So here's Jesus. He is the very expression of God revealing himself to us. That's why he's called the Word. That's what words are for, to reveal whatever it is the other person is trying to convey. And God wants to reveal himself to the human race. Sin has put a barrier between us seeing God the way he really is and understanding God for who he is. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the barrier away and reveal God to men. And that is why we have those kinds of statements that says here, he is the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews it says he's the exact likeness of God in every way. Exact likeness. In Hebrews chapter 1. And so now you can see why he's called the Word. It is the greatest expression of God convey who he is to us. So it's like Jesus is the book. You know, some people have said about Christians, you're the only book that some people will ever read about God. How? By your life, right? Because lots of people don't read the Bible, but they'll read your life first. And that may cause them to end up reading the Word of God. But so God wants us to see who he really is, and so he becomes one of us, and he expresses who he is by his life. So Jesus is the living Word who gave to us the written Word that we might know the living, the truth of who God is. So God, it's almost like God is writing to the human race by sending his Son. It's like Jesus is the very pen of God, the very ink of God, the very person of God revealing himself to us. It's worthwhile taking a look at him, isn't it?
Yes.
It's worthwhile discovering who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God, who was in the beginning with God, who made all things, who was completely in authority over everything that has ever been made, everything that was ever created, anything that was ever created, who is God in the flesh, in him, John 1:4, was life. And that life was the light of men. You know, he is the light of men, not just for Christians. Indeed, he is the actual one who lights every man. Because it says a little bit later, he's the one who lights every man that came into the world. He says he's the light of life. Now, we discover that he's the Word, and now he says he is the light. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And did you know that God created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars? He created light before there was any physical light. Now, it was Jesus that did that. But it speaks to us of the value, the importance of who Jesus is. He is the shining light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. God himself shall be their light, it says in the book of Revelation. And so Jesus being that very light, and he is the one who lights the light of men. It says, again, what it says in John 1:4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And so we have the title of Jesus as the Word. We find that Jesus is the life. And we find that he is the light. Three titles of Jesus in the first few verses to understand. And when you look at the essentiality of it, we see the Word is God revealing himself to us. Life is the very essence, the very beginning. We are all of our life. He's the source of life. And he is the light of men. And so the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What is he talking about? Jesus is what? The light of the world. He shines in the darkness. And actually, another translation says the darkness could not overcome it, could not grasp it, could not defeat it. You know, light has an incredible power over darkness, doesn't it? You see, what is darkness? Define darkness for me. The absence of light. Darkness is nothing, but light is something. Have you ever thought of that? Darkness is nothing, but light is something. And something always conquers nothing. This is the picture that God gives here of the light of the world. The darkness cannot swallow up the light. It can't swallow light because light is greater than darkness. It always is. The smallest, feeblest light does something to darkness. It dispels it. And as we walk in the power of God, we discover the light of the world. And we discover that his power is greater than the powers of darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, didn't grasp it, can't overcome it. And I say hallelujah. When Jesus comes and shines a light into the world, darkness flees. It doesn't matter how dark a room is. It doesn't matter if it's absolutely pitch black. Go down into the Glace Bay Miners Museum. I think Jennifer was there. Where are you at, Jen? There you are, behind there. You went down to the... Is it dark down there? Did they turn everything off and show you how dark it was? Yeah. Black as tar, right? Not a glimmer of light. And yet, as soon as the light comes on, darkness flees. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. And when we know that Jesus talks about darkness and light in terms of sin, in terms of being away from God, and we understand when Jesus comes and lights up your life, he dispels the darkness, doesn't he? That's why I need Jesus every hour. I need his light shining in me and his light shining out of me every hour. Every moment I need this light because it is the only thing that overcomes the darkness. Jesus, hallelujah.
Amen.
We're introducing Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one who is the light of life. And now he comes to John the Baptist, who we spoke of this morning in Shedekin. I almost said Marguerite, Shedekin. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I just got emotional just thinking about church services in Shedekin. 30 years having Bible studies, praying, and seeking God. My heart is very thrilled. Praise the Lord. That's
praise
inside.
God. Yes. Praise Jesus.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. His name was John. And this is John the Baptist. So as John is, this is not the John that wrote the book, right? This is a separate John. John is writing about Jesus Christ. And he comes back to John and he says, and we're going to find in John chapter 1, we find him writing about John the Baptist and about the introduction of Jesus Christ, because he's introducing the greatest person who ever walked, the greatest person who ever lived. He's introducing him and he's a witness of who Jesus is. And John is very careful to give John the Baptist that space to give that witness in the gospel here. And he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So where was he come from? He was sent from God. Now, who was it? He was a man, right? He introduced Jesus Christ. He says, he's the Word. He's the living Word. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. Now he comes back and he says, now John, he wasn't any of that. And the difference between the prophets and the difference between preachers and the difference between the people of God is vast between us and who Jesus really is, isn't it? We're small. He's great. We are men and women, but he is God in the flesh, God Almighty. And here's John, who's sent from God. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. So John was given to people. He was sent from God, and he came to bear witness of the light. He came to testify of the light of the world, the one who lights every man who comes into the world. And he does it for a purpose. What was the purpose? So that all men through him might believe. So that people would put their trust. Remember, the word believe means to trust. It means to depend upon. So that through the witness of John, the witness of the light, Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. John's passion, John's desire, John the Baptist, was that people would see Jesus and through Jesus Christ might believe, might trust and depend upon God. He wasn't that light.
No,
he was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light. I'm not the light of the world. Now Jesus said we are the light of the world, but only in this context, that he shines in us and through us. And in that sense, God has given us even a greater privilege than John. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. What does that mean?
There's no other light.
There's no other light?
That is shown unto every man.
Okay. It goes back to the creation again. He's the guy that lit up everybody, in a sense. Everybody has come to life because of Jesus Christ. He is the author of life.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He's the author of light.
Yes.
And yet, of course, he wants to light us up in a whole new and wonderful and a spiritual way. The only place of light is Jesus Christ. The only real source of light. He's the only one. It's kind of like in this world, the only real source of light is the sun. The rest of it is all comes from the sun, right? The only real source of light spiritually is Jesus Christ. Every other light comes from him. He was in the world, and the world was made through, and the world did not know him. Now John, of course, is reflecting back and saying, here's the Son of God who came into the world, He made the whole worlds, but the world did not know him. They did not recognize him. They refused to know. Here's God who becomes a man, and he is rejected and unknown.
And he's foretold of it. Like, scriptures are full of it.
Full of it. God made it so plain. So many prophecies came true in the person of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. If you stop and did a study on how many prophecies came true in the person of Jesus Christ. There are 125 direct prophecies, many other indirect ones, concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled every single one of them, down to the very place where he was to be born. As it says in the Old Testament, "Thou, you Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are least among the cities of Judah, out of you shall come forth a ruler whose going forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Bethlehem. Identified in the Old Testament exactly that the Savior, the Messiah, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, eternity, here he is coming into the world. He is the one. But he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. God's chosen people were given the privilege of all the prophecies and all the truths about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. And so finally, he does come. And when he finally shows up, what happens? His own do not receive him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. All this beginning, John begins to say, to splash on the pages of history, to declare to a broken world, to declare into the darkness, light has come into the world. The Savior, Jesus Christ, has come. And he's revealing himself to the human race. And yet, suddenly, John begins to give us a different perspective. We have the perspective from heaven. We have the perspective of the witness, John the Baptist. But now we have the perspective of those who are being ministered to, and we find this sad reality that even though here is the light coming into the world refused to know him and refused to
receive
him. I pray and I trust by God's marvelous grace that no one here will walk the path of refusal. That no one here will turn their backs on the light of the world. Because if you turn your back on the light of the world, what's left?
Darkness.
Nothing but darkness. Darkness that will invade your soul. Darkness that will cause sin to rise in its ugliness in your life. Darkness that will cause all the works of the flesh to begin to be shown in your life. You can't help it. Misery and strife will come. Remember the warnings that the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. It tells us the pleasures of sin are for a
season,
a short period of time, but the end of it is death. Oh, don't turn your back on the light. But turn to the light and experience the incredibleness of this Savior, the Son of God. But even though he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Oh, my friends, today there is a light shining. Receive Jesus Christ. And what is the answer? If you receive him, you become one of the children of God. Are we all God's children?
Yes.
Is the whole world God's children?
Yes.
Well, how come he says you have to receive him to become one of God's children? So are we all God's children?
No.
Yes.
Only those who receive
him.
Heard me say this before.
Yes.
We're all God's children by creation.
That's right.
But we are not all God's children by relation. In order to be God's child by relation, you have to receive him.
Yes.
You have to accept him. And how do I accept him? How do I receive him according to John 1:12?
By
believing. Receiving is believing. Isn't it?
Yes.
Receiving is believing. How do I receive Christ as my Savior? Well, you just say this little prayer and it happens. Not necessarily so. People have said that prayer and nothing has happened. You receive Him by believing. It is always faith that causes salvation. It's faith. It's believing. Somebody could say a prayer. I remember one lady, I went to visit her, and I said, "Sir, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you saved?" She said, "I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I suppose, over 1,000 times." But she says, "Nothing's happened." Well, I said, "I don't think you've accepted Christ as your Savior 1,000 times." She said, "Well, yeah, but I get these little tracts and I read them. It says, 'I hereby now receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I repent of my sins. I say, I'm sorry, Lord.'" And she said, "I've read them all. I've signed them. I've signed them more than once. And I'm still not saved. What's wrong?" I said, "You're not going to trust in the fact that you wrote something on a piece of paper. You can't trust in the fact that you said a certain prayer." I said, "When you believe, you're saved. When you believe, when you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that's when you'll be saved." So we went through the gospel again. We went through the witness of what the scripture said. And then as I took her through those things, I said, "Now," I said, "we can say a prayer. But if you believe, you will be saved." And by golly, she did. And she was. And what a difference that makes. What a difference. All the difference in the world. Why? Because she received. How did she receive Him? By believing. By faith. And so here we have this great testimony of Jesus Christ coming into the world. The glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The light of the world shining in the darkness. But it also, John testifying of these very things to people so that they might be prepared and ready. And yet, there has to be a response. This is God revealing Himself to us. Now, what do we do with it is the question that begs to be answered. What is our response to Jesus Christ? Do we look away towards the darkness?
No.
Or do we turn to the light? You see, we discover that the testimony that John gives is that the world didn't know Him and the world didn't receive Him. But thank God there are those, as many as received Him. Every single one who received Him, every single one who believes in Him has the right to become a child of God. It is those who believe in His name. That's God's promise. That's the response to this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. You become His child. You become owned by Him. And oh, we could talk for a long time about becoming a child of God. We could look at the glory of it, the relation of it, the love and the passion of it, the ownership of it, that I can say I own God and He owns me. That what He has, I have. What I am is because of Him. And He holds on to me. And that He will never leave me. He will never reject me. He's a good Father. He's a real Father in every way. Because it says here, it defines in John 1, 13, it says, who were born not of blood. What does that mean?
Not physically.
Huh? Not physically. Anything else about being born not of blood? Okay.
That's what it says.
Okay. Let's think about, especially in England, you know how they got lords? You know, your pedigree, dukes and earls and et cetera, right? I wasn't talking about the Duke of Earl. Okay. When you look at this and you see, what he's saying is, it's not your bloodline. Well, I'm Scotch. Well, I'm French. Well, I'm Irish. Well, so what? Does that get you closer to God?
No.
Well, what about I'm Jewish?
No.
That's not going to win me heaven?
No.
It's not of blood.
No.
It is not born of blood. It's not your bloodline that counts. Nor is it the will of the flesh. It's not self-determination. It's not my effort. It's not what I do. Nor is it the will of man. It's not somebody else making it happen. All the world can say, okay, now you are. I can't tell people that they're Christians. They got to know it for themselves. I can say, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Can I say that with full confidence?
Yes.
But can I come to somebody and say, you're definitely saved because I said so?
No.
Oh, no. Absolutely not. So it isn't
born of blood. It isn't the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man.
But it's of God. It's a God thing. It's God doing something in your soul. And God will do it. You see, he will do it if I believe. If I receive him. You'll be born again. You'll have a new birth. You see, the new birth is not just mentioned in John chapter 3. It's mentioned right here, isn't it? Born. A new beginning. A new start. The light of the world has come to be inside of us. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, God became man to reveal God to us so that we could come to him and be with him forever. The brokenness of sin in the garden has been restored by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Oh, let's not turn our backs on the light for a moment. If you are saved today, then walk in the light. Live in the light. Don't have any fellowship, the Bible says, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Turn your whole being to Jesus Christ daily and hourly. Bask in that light. Live as the child of God that God has made you. And know for certain this, that there is only one Savior that has come into the world. There is only one hope. There is only one light of the world, Jesus Christ. Trust him. Walk with him. He has come to be among us in a marvelous way. Stop there. Next time we'll take up from John 1:14 on. But oh, what a Savior we have tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that the Son of God has come into the world. We thank you that Jesus Christ, oh, has chosen to reveal himself to us. The one who made us. The one who put all the atoms and the molecules of this world together. The one who created all the variety that we see and the incredible beauty that we enjoy, even as we came over the mountains tonight. But Lord, we thank you that this one said, I've got something more to show you than mountains. I have something more to show you than rivers and streams and glories of sunsets and sunrises. I want you to see God. I want you to know God. I want you to know the one behind all this creation. And I want you to become part of his family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, we want to come running to the light. We want to live in the light. We want to accept the testimony of God about who you are. And we want to share it with a broken world, a dark world around us, Lord. Oh, let your light shine, Lord, in Dingwall and Cape North. Oh, Lord, pierce the darkness, we pray, and bring people to the light. Start with us and spread across this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.